Now, what I want to do tonight is have a look at chapter 16 of Matthew. We were thinking this morning in the Bible class, we were thinking of Matthew 18, which is the second mention of the local church. And we read two verses of scripture. One was concerning the calling to be saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. And that word called in the Young's Concordance, you know, Young's for the Young's and strong for the Strong's, and they used to say Cruden's for the Crude. Well, I've got a Young's Concordance and I'm still only young in the faith, so you young people, I hope that you can relate to me reasonably well. I know I'm getting old, but I want to speak to you a little bit tonight, so I'll be watching you. And I always like to see all the young people sitting down the back seat. That's really tremendous. You know, when I went to school, I was always in the front seat. So it's good to be top of the class, isn't it? But anyway, young's for the young. And Young says that this word called is invited. Isn't it wonderful to be invited? And the Lord is inviting you to be a saint. You don't have to wait till you're a couple of hundred years dead and have done some wonderful things for the... Is this how they do it, kids? Is this how they do it for the church? Right? Well, that's what some people think a saint is. Somebody who's done some wonderful thing while they were alive, a wonderful person in a Christian sense, and then several hundred years after they die, they canonise them or something. And I don't quite know what that means. But anyway, they become a saint. But you see, the moment I accepted the Lord Jesus as my saviour, as a young man, way back in 1959, I became a saint. And it means I became one of God's people, because I responded to the invitation, to the calling of the Lord, all right? And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to respond. Now, I believe God is speaking to you tonight. Maybe you have accepted the Lord and He is calling you now to a step further of faith, because that's what the Christian life is about. When we accept the Lord, that's only the beginning. Then we are challenged to take another step of faith and to learn to walk with the Lord. We've got to learn to walk. And when you walk, you're moving on, aren't you? You're starting to make progress. And the Lord wants you to walk with Him, to make progress. And so we're thinking about the calling to be saints and how a saint is a person that really represents the Lord on the earth and therefore is to live for Him and to walk with Him. But then we also read another verse in Romans which speaks about our eternal calling, which is in Christ, and God's great plan and program for the ages. And that's what I want to look at tonight. Well, there's four points here, which is a little bit like this computer program that I've got. Every time I click up one, I get 50 more. And then I've got to choose which one of those to look at. So we just look to the Lord tonight to lead us along in the avenues that He would have us to look at. But I've listed 4 points here, but I'm sure that we'll have a look at a few more. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 13. When Jesus came into the regions of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offence to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I wonder if there's one here tonight that applies to. That would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a tragedy if there's one here that didn't taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom? Now let's just think a little bit about some of the questions, some of the things in here. Firstly, it begins with a question. The Lord asks a question. He often asks questions. Here the question is, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that's a question that we need to ask ourselves tonight. Who is this person that we know of as Jesus Christ? Who is he? And that's probably the most important question we could ask our hearts tonight. Who is he? And further down, he speaks about a revelation. But firstly, this question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some of them had different ideas. Some say John the Baptist. Well, John had been a mighty preacher that Herod had put to death. Some were saying that he was Elijah, because the promise in the Old Testament was that Elijah would come before that great and terrible day of the Lord, this time of judgment that's coming on the earth, which we believe is very near. This is part of what we know God has revealed in his great eternal plan. And so these people that were around the Lord and they had some understanding of the Bible and of prophetical issues were saying these things. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? You know, that is the most important question, isn't it? It's not what others may think about the Lord Jesus that's so important. It's what I think about the Lord Jesus Christ that is all important. It's what you personally think. I remember reading some time ago that somebody thinks the best sermon is the one that flies over my head and hits the person behind me. You know, I've had some sermons hit me. I was sitting in the Gospel Hall in Malanda when Jeff Thompson was at the send-off for Jeff Thompson going to Colombia, Jeff and Gail, way back in 1973. And I had a milk run in Mareeba at that time, and I was really praying about our future and about selling it and what the Lord would have with me, especially in serving him. It had been on my heart for some time. And Jeff was just speaking away, and then he said something along these lines that he wondered if there was somebody present who would take up the work he'd be doing and would continue on with it. And it was as if somebody had hit me right there, just hit me right in the middle. The Lord really spoke to my heart. And I really began to pray at that time about what God wanted of my life. So God can really speak to us. He wants to speak to us. You know, the Lord Jesus often said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I wonder, have we ever heard the Lord speaking to our heart? God speaks in different ways. You know, one night when I was a lad, I used to lie on my back and look up at the stars, and an awful feeling of eternity and about, is there a God, used to come over me. And I realise now that God was speaking to me. God speaks to us through creation. The Bible says that. Yes, God speaks through creation because the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth shows his handiwork. And you can read that in the book of Psalms. God sometimes speaks through death on a sick bed, Job tells us. Sometimes in a dream, in a vision of the night. I've met people that God has spoken to in that way. Now, I can't remember having a dream for years and years and years. I sleep very well. And that's good to have a good conscience and sleep well, isn't it? But God sometimes speaks that way. You know, there's different ways that God speaks. But God can speak through circumstances that come into our life. Old Mr. Grant in North Queensland, he's long with the Lord, but remember, just a new Christian. I remember him saying, you know, some people, he said, are like pigs. The only time they look up is when they're on their backs. And that's true, you know. We want to be careful that God doesn't have to put us on our back so that we'll look up and really talk to him. We can be so busy, enjoying good health, occupied with our little life. You know, the Lord Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, that's a challenge, isn't it? The Lord is calling us to follow him He's giving us an invitation. He has an eternal purpose and an eternal plan for you and for me. And in this chapter, he speaks about his church. I will build my church. You know, to me, this is something that was still future. He didn't say, I have been building my church. I meet people today and they say, oh, Adam and Eve were in the church. I don't accept that. I believe that the church began at Pentecost. The Lord said, I will build my church. And then he began to speak about his death, burial and resurrection, didn't he? In his eternal plan, you know, he came to die. It was God's love for you and for me. God saw our need. God, who is eternal, who knows everything, the end from the beginning, he saw our need in a bygone eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb prepared from the foundation of the world. God saw our need in his eternal plan. And he sent his Son in the fullness of time, the Bible says. He came. God's appointed hour, the Lord Jesus Christ came. Just as at God's appointed hour, he's going to come again to take his people home to be with himself. We believe that is near. It could be tonight. And just as in God's appointed time, he's going to return with his saints, with his people, to judge this earth and to establish his kingdom, when every knee will then bow to him and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. You know, young people, the greatest challenge you face is to live for Christ. The greatest challenge you and I face is to allow ourselves to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, moulded into the image of his Son. That's, you know, that's God's part of God's eternal plan too. When we see him, we're going to be like him. And this life is a preparation ground where God is dealing with the lives of his people, bringing out the unlovely things so that we might judge them and deal with them. And he wants us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's part of his great plan. And so he speaks here about building his church. And the word church is a called out company. That's what it means. Those that he has called and who have responded. You know, I've often thought about this. The Bible, Jesus said that many are called but few are chosen. What does he mean by that? Does it mean that it's not possible for you to be saved because you're not among the elect, as some have taught me, I've heard some teach? No, that's not what it means. God is long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish. I believe that God speaks to every human being somewhere in their life in some way. He knows. He can reach them. Some of these folk at Wamuran, you know, they came out of the apostolic church where they had dreams and visions in that church. It was part of their beliefs. And they weren't even saved, and they were having dreams and visions, and God dealt with them and spoke to them at the level that they were at. You know, God is exceeding gracious. God doesn't want you to become like me up here before he'll speak to you, young person. He wants to speak to you at your level, right where you're at, he wants to speak to you. He's reaching out to you right where you are. That's good to know, isn't it? Doesn't matter what language we speak, what colour our skin is. He knows all about us, he loves us, and he's reaching out to us right where we're at and in a language that we can understand, in a way that we can respond to, because the Lord loves us. And in his eternal plan, God loved us and sent his Son in the fullness of time into this world to die for us. And he's calling us. And those who respond to that call, these are the ones. Many are called, but few are chosen. And so when you respond, you're among the chosen ones. It's your choice. Many are called. The Lord calls all people to himself. But there are many, and they must bear the responsibility of their own choice, because we have the right to make that choice. God has given us a will of our own. We have a will. And we can make choices. God didn't make Adam and Eve like a computer or a robot where you punch the buttons and the little thing just does, like a puppet, you know, does what you program it to do. He didn't make Adam and Eve like that. He gave them a will to make choices, the ability to make choices, and he gave them that will. And God in his sovereignty has will, but man has the right to make that choice, to say yes or no. That's part of God's sovereign will, okay? Read that into your doctrine. God has given us in his sovereign will, he has decreed that man and women, boys and girls, have a will to make their own choices. That's part of his sovereign will, and that must come into it. And so tonight you have in your hands a choice about your eternal destiny. God wants you to be saved. God in his will wants you to be with him forever. But your choice comes into this tonight. And he wants you to receive him. And when you do receive Christ, at that point of time, you become part of his church, his called out company. And in the Bible, there are a number of things that are said about the church. Good old Emmaus, of course, that I used to give a lot of these out. Christ Loved the Church by William MacDonald. Tremendous little book. And still worth giving out. And every assembly should have a stock of those on hand to give out to new Christians. But it's in that little book, and I've written it in here, the church is called a flock. Togetherness under the good shepherd. It's called a husbandry. Fruitfulness. It's called a building. And it's called a temple. And it's called the body of Christ, the vehicle through which he expresses himself to the world. It's called the new man, a new creation of Jew and Gentile. The bride of Christ. Do we have affection for him? All these are terms that relate to the church. The house of God, order and discipline, pillar and ground of the truth, the support and bulwark used for posting notices and also for supporting the building. These are some of the things. Two of them I note, and I want you to try and remember these two. You won't probably remember the others, but one is the church as his body, the vehicle through which he expresses himself to the world. That's his eternal purpose. I will build my church. And he began to do that. The birthday of the church was in Acts chapter 2. Peter went out along with the disciples. They preached the gospel. 3,000 were saved. That was the beginning of the church, the birthday of the church. And the Lord added to the church daily, it says in the book of Acts, such as should be saved. Those who were responding to the message were being added to the church. Then we have the church as a building or a temple. It's called the house of God. And that's a place for worship, for prayer, and for priestly activity. We could take up a whole meeting just on those points. But when we think of the body, that's the vehicle in which through which Christ is expressing himself. The church is his body, and each believer, the moment you receive Christ, you're seen as a member of that body. And 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that, you know, one part of the body can't say to the other, I have need of you. And all Christians are part of the body of Christ. And those of us who teach in Ephesians 4, we are likened to joints of supply that supply nourishment to the various members of the body. I hope there is some spiritual nourishment being supplied tonight through me that may build you up and make you stronger as a member of the body of Christ. And that you in turn will minister nourishment to others, spiritual nourishment, to build others. And the idea is until we all grow up into him, who is the head of the church, which is his body. So that's one aspect of it. And then the other aspect is that of a building or a temple. The whole building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in which you are building. Isn't that tremendous? We are building into that building. If we, the moment we receive Christ, the youngest believer here is seen, as Peter says, as a living stone in that building. Isn't it wonderful to be part of God's eternal plan through the ages? You see, in the Old Testament, God's plan worked through a man. He chose a man, Abraham, and he made of him a nation. And God's plan was to work through Abraham, and Abraham was a wonderful witness to the people around him, to God. Just as was Job and many and all the old patriarchs, they were witnesses for God, Noah. But Abraham was especially chosen, and through him God built a nation. And God's purpose and plan was to bless all the nations through his seed, through his descendants. And particularly through the singular Christ, who is his seed, his descendant. This is God's eternal plan. And so we who believe, we who are of faith, we who believe, Galatians teaches us, are blessed also with believing or with faithful Abraham. Wonderful, isn't it, to come into that place of blessing. When we believe, we come into God's eternal plan. And so the question is asked, and how do we come into this? Well, there's a question. Who do men say that I am? And Peter came up. I love Peter. I'm a bit like Peter. I get impetuous. I get carried away a little bit. I like young people that are prepared to have a go. You know, sometimes you get criticised when you do the wrong thing, but step out. Peter stepped out of the boat. The rest sat in the boat, didn't they? They weren't game to try. I think it's tremendous when young people try. You know, there was a young fellow saved about 2.5 years ago at Wemmeran, Ken McNabb, one of the workers on the farm, the big strawberry farm. He got saved through the witness of the Christians there. Ken got up last Sunday. We're asking these young fellows to get up and give a 10-minute message. Well, he went on for 15 or 20 minutes. And I tell you what, it was wonderful to hear it. I thought, boy, oh boy, I'm not needed here anymore. Look at this. It's wonderful, isn't it, eh? You see, there's a young man that has received Christ in the last 2 or 3 years. We had the joy of baptizing him. And step by step, he's married a lovely Samoan girl, by the way, and they've just had their first little baby. And a lot of his wife's family are in the area now. And he's part of a whole new family, and his father-in-law is a chief from Samoa. Tremendous. And this man is a fine Christian. He doesn't speak English very well. But he's getting Ken involved. He says, "Ken, you are part of our family. This lovely Christian family from Samoa." And he says, "Look," and every night they have their Bible reading together as a family, and the old granddad likes to get his sons and daughters and sons-in-law and daughters-in-law and the grandchildren to get them all around, and he loves to read. He said, "Ken, you must do this. I'm getting old. You must do this." Isn't that lovely? Christian family. God's eternal purposes for his people. And Ken was sharing. He came around the other night and we were just sitting and talking, and he was sharing about all this with me. And it was absolutely beautiful. I was saying, "Ken," he said, "I feel a bit nervous about it." I said, "Ken, you're part of the family. You get in there, boots and all, boy. You're part of it. You can do a work for God there. Remember that. Part of God's eternal..." Young people, try and see that you belong to Christ. If you don't, do so tonight. Accept him as your Saviour, and you come into his family. You become a saint. You come into the place of God's eternal purpose and blessing for you. And God can work through you. I think of our kids at school, our girls. They used to bring their mates along to the kids club and the young people's work, and many of those kids come to Christ. You can use your influence for the Lord. You know, some young people are led astray by others, but you needn't be like that. You can use your influence to bring others to Christ. That's what it's all about. And as I go through life, you know, I'm not much good at witnessing either, but I've tried to learn, I've tried to grow, I've tried to share my faith with others. And you do that, and the Lord will teach you. The Lord will teach you. A young guy came to me the other day and said, "You know," I said, "so-and-so, and it was the wrong thing, I found out, because of the way they respond." I said, "Yeah, well, you've learned something, haven't you? Don't give up. Learn a lesson from that now, and just you be a bit more careful how you approach people next time, but don't stop approaching them, because God will bring people across our pathway as we journey through life. He'll bring people to you almost every day. And if you're waiting on the Lord and in a prayerful state of mind, you will find opportunities to witness. Don't pass them by. Remember what the Lord said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." Lose your life. Don't try and save your life. Don't be worried about what people think or say. Lose your life in the will of God, in the great eternal purposes of God. And that's where the blessing will come. Try to hold to your life. Allow the system of things in this world to guide and govern you. And you will find that you'll miss out on the best, all right? Remember, your best is God's second best. God has a plan, an eternal plan for you, and he wants you to be part of that. And you can just rest back. Now, he's not looking for greatly gifted people. It's good if we've got a few of them around. We appreciate them a little bit. But God is using ordinary people today to do his will. And he's not working through a loudspeaker system set up in heaven. He speaks to this world through his people. Remember what I said to you, the body? His body, the church, is the vehicle through which he expresses himself to the world. And he wants to express himself through you to the people that you're in contact with. Immediately within your family, you mothers have got a wonderful privilege of expressing Christ to your family. That's your mission field, first and foremost. You fathers, the same. And then the circle goes out to other family members, to neighbours around you. You can know if every member of this assembly gave out 10 facts of faith per issue, just think of how many people would be reached with the gospel. That's a challenge, isn't it? That's what Mr. Wren used to tell everybody. And so that's one way that you can witness. You might say, "I can't say much, but I can share my faith through giving out a tract or through giving a facts of faith, and very rarely do I get knocked back." All right, I find that. Pick up a load of petrol, I get chatting to the fella or the girl, whoever's on the counter, on the desk. "Hey, can I give you this little church magazine?" "Yeah." I gave one to a fella the other day. I got chatting to him, and service attendant, service station, and just was friendly towards him, and it was remarkable. He took it from me, And I just pray that the Lord will bless him through that. God can reach him through it. So let's be ready to share our faith in that way. Now, Peter, I love the way he responded. Peter got out of the boat. Remember that? Everybody else sat in it. And he started to walk towards the Lord. And what happened? Got his eyes off the Lord. He began to sink. But what I like about Peter is he was prepared to get out of the boat. And he certainly got out of the boat here, didn't he? He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. We know who you are. I know now who you are." And the Lord said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." Do you know something? That when as a young guy, I got that tract in the mail at our letterbox there up north Queensland, out from Innisfail, on the dairy farm I had, inviting us into the little Christian assembly at Innisfail. God was in that. God's working out his eternal plan. And I went in there, began to hear the gospel. And I came under conviction about the sin in my life, the self-will in my life, trying to save my life, to keep it for myself. And I got challenged, and the day came, I got down on my knees in the bush up there, and I said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm on the wrong road. I know that if I die the way I am, I'm going to be lost for all eternity. Lord, please be merciful, and tears in my eyes, please forgive me." That's when I started out. Peter did what Peter did. "Thou art the Christ. I know who you are, Lord." I didn't know much. And I was full of confusion, full of worries and cares of this life, and I cried to the Lord to save me, and he did, and he'll do the same for you. If you cry to him, he will. And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the blessed God." And the Lord said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now don't get worried about that. See, my name's Albert Fairweather, but you see, if I'd have lived in Peter's day, they'd have said, "Your name, you are Albert, son of Albert." You see, my father's name's Albert, was Albert too. He's with the Lord now. That's a bit confusing, isn't it? But you see, Simon was the son of Jonah. Bar is son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah, that's all that means, all right? And I'm sure that even among some of the different tribes of the earth today, they have perhaps a similar way of identifying people. But we in our Western culture, we have come up with this system of a surname and also given names, eh? So I'm Albert Edward Fairweather, that's how you know me. But in those days, it was Simon, son of Jonah. And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And so if you ask the Lord, he will reveal this to you. If you don't know, you can know. All right? I've told people this. And I've seen people step out and say, "All right, Lord, show me." And when they're genuine, they always find out. God will reveal himself to those who really want to know. If you want to know, if you mean, look, God won't be fooled around with. You can't play around with this thing like some toy. God is looking for reality. God is looking for people that are real and genuine and mean business and really want to know him and then want to go on with him. God is not playing at church. God is for real. Okay? God, look, here's something else for you. God wants us to be ourselves. I hope I'm just myself tonight. I hope I'm not putting up some front to you. I'm not trying to be Billy Graham. That's a big mistake to try and be somebody else when you preach. Just be yourself. And God can use that. When you come here to remember the Lord, be yourself. Be genuine. Be real. Just be God's people for what you are. God has accepted you. Let us accept one another. And let us worship together that way. Okay? These are things that we need to remember. And so he came to the Lord that day. If he hadn't come that day, well, he certainly, perhaps it was in chapter 5 of Luke. Remember the great catch of fish where the Lord said to Peter, "Launch out and let down your nets for a catch of fish." And Peter said, "Lord, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word we will." So they let down the nets and they caught this great catch of fish. And you know, Peter, he just came up and fell down on his knees before the Lord and said, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." I don't think he wanted the Lord to depart from him at all, but he was just so conscious of who he was dealing with. That's what we want. We want to be conscious. We're thinking of the Lord of glory. That's who we're dealing with. We're not dealing with a man. We can't manipulate God. People think they can manipulate God today in religious circles. They think they can tell God to do this and do that and perform a miracle and they try and manipulate God. When you do that, you come under demonic activity, I tell you now. You'll be deceived. You can't manipulate God. The only place for us is at his feet in contrition and in repentance and in dependence upon him, right? That's where the blessing comes in. You want the real blessing? You don't want the Toronto blessing here, do you? God's got a greater blessing. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What's this second blessing I hear about? And what's this Toronto blessing? It's a curse, right? It's a real curse, this Toronto blessing. The Christian is already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. All we've got to do is walk in the good of it. That's all. We've just got to just get down there before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, and in humility go on with God. What does the Lord say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here's where the blessing is. For they shall be filled. Go through that list. That's where the blessing is. That's the spirit that it's in. And so he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And so the third point is that the Lord's not speaking about Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. You see, the word Peter is Petros in the Greek, and it means a little stone. You know, if I could take you out to the mountains out here, not too many, you'd go a fair way from here to some mountains, wouldn't you? Okay, supposing we could go out here to the mountains, and here's a great, great cliff of rock. We were up in the Carnarvons a few weeks back, my wife and I went for a walk right up the Carnarvon Gorge, and it's a big fault has developed there, and I don't know just how it formed, it's like a big earthquake fault, and the whole area's dropped, and you've got these 100, 200 metre high cliffs either side. And there I could have picked up a piece, lots of little pieces of rock, and I could say, that's Peter, that's Petrus, a little bit of rock that's broken away from the big lot here. But that's Petra. That's the foundation rock. That's a different word. And so the Lord said, your name is Petros, a little piece of rock. And on this rock, Petra, and he's speaking of himself, the great foundation rock, I will build my church. Can you see what the Lord is saying? Now, Peter would have been a pretty poor foundation to build on. He denied his Lord a little bit later, didn't he? And even Paul had to rebuke him. Peter was just a failing man, a good man, a man of God, but he made his mistakes. But, you know, the church is built upon Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, Paul could say later on when writing to the Christians. Christ is the rock of salvation in God's eternal plan. You get that in Exodus 17. They had no water to drink, and God said to Moses, smite the rock, and the waters flowed, didn't they? And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit, you know. Christ was smitten on Calvary, and then the Holy Spirit was given to form the church. Isn't that tremendous? Christ can satisfy our innermost needs. The Holy Spirit within can do that. And so Christ is the rock of salvation, smitten at Calvary for you and I, that we might be blessed. And then he's also the rock of security. You get that in Exodus 33. I think we touched a little bit on that this morning too, didn't we? There is a place beside me, God said to Moses, and you shall stand upon a rock. And I will hide you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I cause all my glory to pass by. You know, in God's eternal purposes, the Christian is eternally secure in Christ. The further I go, the more sure I am. And I believe that you've got to move the Lord off his throne of glory to take my salvation from me, because Christ did it for me on the cross. It doesn't depend on me. It all depends upon him, right? And to hold that you can lose your salvation means that you must be able to dethrone Christ. That soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, he'll never, no, never desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell shall endeavour to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Christian is eternally secure. And thinking of Moses hidden in a cleft of the rock, you know, the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life. No one is able to pluck them out of my hand. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Isn't that beautiful? One. He that has seen the Father has seen me. We are in the eternal hand of the Lord. Nothing can separate the Christian from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some people don't go on and they live later as if they were never saved. Well, they don't believe they ever were saved. If that's the case, they might have made a profession. Like the coconuts up in North Queensland, you learn to give them a kick before you pick them up. Because some of them, they promise much but they got nothing in them. You know, somebody's been there and dug a hole out and drunk the juice out of it and eaten all the kernel out and just got a husk of profession. Like the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, but 5 were foolish. They had the husk of profession. They had lamps, but they had no oil in them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. You notice when Moses smote the rock the first time and the waters flowed, the Holy Spirit was given. Immediately there was conflict with Amalek, wasn't there? Amalek's a type of the flesh. And when you get saved, the conflict begins, right? I had no conflict with the flesh. We were good pals until I got saved. But once the new nature came in, the Holy Spirit within, boy, the conflict began. I still struggle with the old fella. We're told to keep our body under, aren't we? Is that right? Oh, Mr. Moss, some of you remember him. I came to Christ under his ministry. I remember him saying, yeah, but the trouble is he rolls with the punches. Just when you think you got him down, he jumps up again. Do you have that trouble, Christian? I do. I do. I still struggle with it. Let's never forget that. Let's remember, as Christians, that we all struggle. Let's support one another and encourage one another and uplift one another in our struggles. Not pull us down. Okay, Albert, you've got a problem with the flesh. We're going to pray for you, brother. We love you. We're going to help you with that problem. We're not excusing it, but we want you to know that we're there to support you through it and to encourage and restore you if you need it. That's what Christianity's about. That's what the Lord said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, the knives are to be used on the flesh. That's the lesson, isn't it, of Judges. Sorry, Joshua. That's the lesson of Joshua, not on the backs of other people. There's to be self-judgment. Not critical, fault-finding, pulling down of others. That belongs to the world. You get that out in the world. You get that in the office, don't you? Eh? Some of the young people tell me the situation they work in. And they come home exhausted because they've got to live with that. That's of the flesh. That's of the world. You expect that out there. Nothing to do with Christianity. Let's remember that. We all struggle with the flesh, but, you know, by judging it, by recognising it in a caring, loving way, we acknowledge it's there and we're able to get the victory and go on for God. All right? We need to support one another in it. And then, of course, he's not only the rock of salvation, the rock of security, but he's the rock of supply. That's Numbers 20. Speak to the rock. It's smitten once, never to be smitten again. Christ is ascended and enthroned in glory. He's our great high priest. Take the priestly rod, Aaron's rod, that budded, and use the Christ in resurrection, see? The dead rod that budded. Christ in resurrection. And you speak to the rock. And the waters flowed, still even though Moses sinned. But you know, beloved, that's our fault often. We don't speak to the rock of supply, okay? We're not prayerful and believing in our prayers as we should be. How's the time going? Knock off time? Eh? That's probably enough for one night, isn't it? Well, I think we will leave it there. So the Lord said, I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's wonderful to belong to Christ. It's wonderful to be in his eternal purposes. And beloved, that's where the blessing lies. You know, when I become a Christian, I'll share this with you young people, because this is the point we'll get attacked on. I'm really rejoicing. You know, my son David, we've had a few little heartaches with him. He took the bit in his teeth a bit. But you know, there's a lovely Christian girl now meeting, and the two of them are getting together, and it's really lovely. And if I could have chosen a wife for him, I couldn't have done better. But the Lord's done that, you know. Isn't God good? When I got saved, my brother said to my mum, that's the end of him now. The girls won't have anything more to do with him. Well, you know, they were wrong. That's another one of the devil's lies. You see, God has a plan for our life, and even in those sort of areas, in his eternal plan, you wait on God, and he'll bring to you the partner of his choice. All right? He'll do that. And it doesn't matter what it is. If you're having trouble with your exams, you're at school, struggling, any situation, you take it to the Lord in simple prayer, and you ask God to overcome for you, to guide you. One young man was sharing with me his ambitions in his education today. Take that to the Lord. Commit it to God. He may have another plan for you. Don't be too disappointed if it doesn't work out your way. So long as it works out God's way. That's what matters, isn't it? That's all that really matters. Take up your cross daily. If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Self is the problem. Self is at the heart of sin. It's the big I, isn't it? Self, sin is self-centeredness. That's what sin is, living for self. We're dealing with street kids quite a bit, been in a room with heroin addicts, preaching the gospel to these heroin addicts while they're waiting for the guy in the back room to cut their deal. Ever been at the gates of hell? That's it. I've been there, not so long back, a few months ago. Beloved, these people are in to pray for them. But you know, even there, God can reach those sort of people. And so remember that as we go on for the Lord, he has a plan for your life and he can use you in these situations if you are totally committed.